Some might ask and say, Pastor, I heard you on Monday and you lost your voice. Is preaching four services too much for your voice? Not at all. It's just all the singing in between. Singing at the top of my lungs and praising the Lord. And let's give the Lord a round of applause for how he's using these. Amazing worship at the Creek. And I'm so grateful for you all being here today. Special message as we now conclude our study of the apocalypse. Our journey through the book of Revelation concludes today, and quite a journey it has been. 48 messages going through this amazing book of prophecy. And we have seen much. And now at this time, beginning in chapter 22, verse 6, we begin the epilogue, a conclusion. And I'm always excited to see the closing remarks. What is it that the Lord wants to say to us in closing in this final passage of the book of Revelation, but even still the final passage of revealed scripture to mankind? This is the last revelation that has been given to mankind, inspired and written down for us. And what does the Lord want to communicate to us? What is it that's important? What is he reminding us about? And in these 16 verses that conclude this book, he gives us warnings. He gives us information. He gives us not only that, but a final invitation to join along with him for those who have not yet heard his appeal. And so the Apostle John is now hearing from this angel, and this angel is communicating with him. And says in verse 6, the angel says to John, John, write down these words. He's been instructed many times, write these words down. John, they are faithful and they are true. That's the fourth time in the book of Revelation that he has said that these words are faithful and true. And that is a significant reminder to us that the word of God is reliable. Folks, I cannot emphasize to you enough today about the reliability of God's word and how that has served as an anchor for my life and as an anchor for many of you as you go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. The word of God will be an anchor for your life. It will bring comfort and understanding and strength and energy and wisdom to sustain you in every situation of life. The word of God is reliable and true. Reminds me of a story I heard about a stunt that pilots would do. The pilots, as they do their tricks in the sky, they fly, get up ahead of steam, and then they turn upward toward the heavens as high as they can go until they run out of speed and they begin to plummet back down toward the earth, spiraling apparently out of control. And they train the pilots, don't trust your feelings. Don't go with your instincts. What you think is left is really right, and what you think is right is really left. Up is down, and down is up. Train yourself to look at the dial. The dial is the objective truth. It'll never mislead you. And if you follow the instruments, they will guide you out of the death spiral, and you'll live and have a wonderful stunt in front of all. But if you fail to look at the truth of the dial and trust your feelings, you will perish. Now, that is also true when we think of the Word of God. The Word of God is that reliable dial. In times where our friends may be saying one thing, the world saying something, we're hearing all kinds of things, our hearts may be leading us a direction, and our feelings are leading us a direction, you never know what that may lead you into. But I promise you this, in the tribulations and the turmoil of life, you can trust the dial of God's word. It is faithful and true. Train yourself to know it, to believe it, to meditate in it, to marinate in it, and your way will be prosperous. You want to be successful. The Bible says, meditate in the word of God. Don't stray from it to the left or to the right, and you will find success as God calculates success. And so a very important reminder given to us here that the word of God is reliable. You can trust it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and God will direct your path. He will be the direction for your life that will lead you to a safe, beautiful, and prosperous harbor. And so he says, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God, God of the holy prophets, God sent His angel to show His servants, His people, that includes us today, the things that must shortly take place. These things are determined. The events that have been described to us in the book of Revelation, they will, they must, they will take place shortly. Now, Jesus says here, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, He's going to say that to us three times in this passage of Scripture, this concluding passage of Scripture. He's reminding us that the return of the Savior, the return of Jesus is imminent. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to return? He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And He says that time and time again throughout the book of Revelation. And then He says, blessed, happy, overflowing from the inside out, joy, peace that passes all understanding. Blessed, happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And now John is caught up in this angel that's speaking to him. Can you imagine how majestic and powerful and awesome this angelic being is? And John says, now I, John, when I saw and I heard these things, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Oops. He's done that once before in Revelation 19:10. How many of you know we're not supposed to worship anything but God, God alone? And John caught up in the moment, and I think he knows better, but he worships, he falls down to worship before the angel who showed him these things. Angels, even though they're powerful, they're not to be worshiped. And I'm excited to do a three-week study on angels, who they are, what they do, how much they can do, what they can't do, all that. We're going to do a three-week series starting the Sunday after Easter. I encourage you to invite friends to that. Angels mentioned over 67 times in the book of Revelation. It is a very angelic book. The angel was a good angel, and he says to John, see that you do not do that. Don't worship me, for I am your fellow servant. I'm just a fellow servant who serves God along with you. I am a fellow servant, just like your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. I keep them. I not only hear them, but I listen to and apply them to my life. Listen to the word of God. It says, worship God, keeping with the commandment that you shall have no other gods. There's no greater joy, no greater priority in your life, no greater blessing in your life than you worshiping God. Did you know when you worship God, you're doing the greatest thing? God created you. Your DNA is wired as such to find the Savior, to live for Him, and to exalt and to praise and to worship Him. God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we worship God. So you think about already, as he's just beginning this epilogue, three very important reminders: that the Word of God is reliable. Secondly, that the Lord's return is imminent. And thirdly, that we are to worship God alone. Listen to me today. Make sure that you understand, believe, and embrace these truths deep into your life. Because, you see, the book of Revelation is so much more than prophecy. It does so much more than fill your head with facts about the actual events of the future. It teaches you how to live today. It instructs us in how we live today. The angel said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. There's a sense of urgency in this message. Now, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, morally unclean, not concerned about living a life pleasing to God, if he is unclean, just let him be unclean. He has rejected the word of God. He has had opportunity to cleanse himself by coming out of the darkness and coming to Christ, but yet he's choosing to live that type of life. Then let him be that way. let him be that way. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous. We know that our righteousness is in Christ, and we come to Christ for salvation, that cleansing. We come to Christ for our daily lives and the struggles that we have, for that cleansing, to find our righteousness in Christ. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Jesus goes on and reiterates in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, he is teaching us something here that has been taught throughout all Scripture, is that when the Lord returns, he is going to reward his people according to their works. Not only their salvation, which rewards them with entrance into heaven and eternal life with Christ, but how they have lived their lives for him. How you live each moment, each day, not just on Sunday, how you spend your time, how you spend your talents, how you serve God, how you spend your money, how you spend your life for the Lord. The Lord calculates and remembers, and he rewards you for those things that you do for him with the right motivation. And so we are reminded that once we're saved, that's not the end. It's just the beginning of an exciting journey, an opportunity to make our lives count for eternal purposes. The Lord rewards everybody according to his work. Jesus now reminds us of the authority by which he makes these statements. Who is Jesus that he can say that he's judge? Who is Jesus to speak about creation? Who is Jesus to talk about judgment and his return and his power? Who is Jesus? Well, he's been presented in the book of Revelation and Scripture as God Almighty, the Eternal One. And here he reminds us of his authority. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Eternal One. Blessed are those who do his commandments, so that we wouldn't just be, now listen, we wouldn't just be hearers of the words, but that we would be what? Doers. Is God pleased if you simply hear that you're not supposed to lie, but then the practice of your lifestyle is to lie? God's not pleased. God wants you to hear the word and that it would transform your life, that you would believe what God says and then act out on your belief. You believe what the Word of God says about adultery and sexual immorality, that sex is to be within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship, and you believe that and you act on that and apply that in your life. You see, God is pleased with those who hear the Word. Don't get me wrong. But not those who hear and walk away and forget about it. Judgment will be more severe on them. God is pleased with his people when they hear it, believe it, not because God is mean or mad. God loves you, and he's giving us instruction so that it may go well with us and our children forever. God knows what's best for us. And so he says, be hearers and doers of the words. Blessed is he that will do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs. Now, how many of you guys are dog lovers? Anybody in here dog lovers? And my cat lovers? Okay, I make no comment. Dogs aren't pictured too well in Scripture. I'm sorry, and I'm a dog lover, okay? The big dogs. And It's always referring to dogs in a negative way. The dogs that are outside. It's not saying that God doesn't like dogs. It's just how they got pictured here in Scripture. The dogs that are outside. And it's certainly not applying to Georgia Bulldogs, okay? I just want to say that. I grew up between the hedges. My dad and mom went to University of Georgia. But I happen to be a Maryland Terrapin, so nobody can pick on a turtle, right? Yeah. You're feeling bad for me now. He went to Maryland. Ooh, yeah. But the dogs are outside. Put the dog out, right? You guys are going, where is he going with the animal thing? I am going nowhere with the animal thing, okay? Just saying a few things by way of passing for you. Jack, come up here and bail me out. I don't know how I got started with that. I'm on my own. Thanks. All right. Now, outside, look who's outside. Those who are lost, those who rejected, those who wanted to be in their darkness. It says, but outside are the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters. This is not an exhaustive list of sin. It's just those who wanted to be in that state, that's how they're going to remain. The murderers and the idolaters, those who practice those, such things. Whoever loves and practices a lie. You see, he's describing who they are. They never wanted to change. That's their lifestyle. I'm not saying they didn't sin, stumble, and get back up and go on the right track. They just loved the darkness, refused to come into the light, that Christ might change them and Christ might be their Savior. Those who practice the lie, they're the ones who are outside. Jesus says now, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of King David. He is the root in the sense that he preceded David. But he is the offspring in that he came from David. It speaks of his eternal nature as God the Son, but it also speaks of his humanity, the suffering servant who was born in Bethlehem. You see, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, something incredibly beautiful in verse 17. It reveals to us God's passion for people, God's passion for the lost, God's desire that all would be saved. It is the great invitation as he's concluding now this canon of scripture and this book of Revelation. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. It is a great invitation. It does not matter who you are, you can come. God is available. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the size of your bank account. It doesn't matter how bad you have been, but it doesn't matter how religious you've been. We all need a Savior, and God is available. His mercy is available. God's forgiveness is available. There better not be any one person in this room today who goes, God can't forgive me. God can forgive you. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. I know the cross. I know the blood that was shed at the cross. I know forgiveness is available to every one of you. I know hope is available to every one of you. Salvation is available to every one of you. God is available. And he's crying out, whoever hears, let him come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who thirst, anybody who desires to know this awesome God, then let him come. There's no barriers that stop you from God except your own pride and your own unbelief. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. You can find hope. Nothing prevents you from all of the promises that are yes in Christ Jesus. God is available. Let him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Without charge, without cost, you can come. It's free. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of your works, so that nobody can boast. Salvation is free if you would come to the cross, come to Jesus. Whoever thirsts, let him come. What a great reminder, a final invitation before the scripture, the canon is closed. And then a warning, he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to, in other words, if you deliberately desecrate, if you deliberately and deceptively alter what the Word of God is teaching, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God's going to take away his part away from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. You won't have them. Now, is he speaking to believers who maybe misquoted scripture, misrepresented, did something accidentally? Absolutely not. He's referring to unbelievers who practice a lie, who are deliberately trying to sabotage the Word of God. Did you know there was something recently called the Jesus Seminar? And I know Dr. Alvin Reed did a lot of work on that. They would actually vote to say, well, this portion of scripture is true. Well, I'm not sure about this one. I have doubts about this. And he definitely didn't say it. And Jesus didn't say it here. And they basically voted out a large majority of scriptures. No, that's not actually true. That's what it's referring to. They're canceling out the Word of God. What about those who stand up and say, it's not true when Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life? That's not true. They are denying and negating scripture. God will deny and negate them. Do not alter or take away from the truths of God's word, or you shall be taken from the book of life. You will have no part in the book of life and of the holy city and the things that are written in this book. Now, beautiful conclusion. The last words of the Lord, the last two verses, he, Jesus, who testifies in his honor, in his integrity, in his authority, he testifies to these things and he says to us, surely, I am coming quickly. You see, the book of Revelation deals with the element of delay. Somewhat like a parable, the homeowner goes away for a little while, and then he watches what the people who have been entrusted in the home, how faithful they are. The homeowner goes away for just a little while, and it gives an opportunity to demonstrate the integrity of their faith. The quality of your faith is demonstrated. The choices that you make, how you choose to live your life, whether in darkness or in light, whether in lie or in truth, whether persevering and pursuing after God or living a lie. What are you doing in this time where the homeowner, where the Lord is away for a brief season? And then he says, the homeowner, when he returns, what will he find? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? It's true. And then what are you doing? When he returns, how will he find you? Now that's not to scare or manipulate. It's just a reality. Because of our great love for God and how awesome he is and what he has done for us. I loved what a young lady said on Facebook as she was discovering Christ. She says, yeah, I just know these things are true, but God is awesome. I love it when new believers are discovering Christ and it helps them to put away things that aren't really of Christ and start walking toward him and going, this God is awesome. If you've worked with children or students, and they're discovering Christ, they're like, God is awesome. Why would I want to settle for something less, something that's a lie, something that's fake, something that's temporal, when I can have all that God affords for me? So what are we doing in that time of delay? Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And then to that, the Apostle John says, amen. Which means certainly, it means surely. Yeah, that's exactly right. Amen. I'm coming again. John says, amen. The church says, amen. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We anticipate his return. And then he says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Grace that saved me in the first place. That which I don't deserve. I don't deserve a God who loves me. I don't deserve a God who would die to pay for my sin. I don't deserve a God who sustains me. I don't deserve a God who would give me heaven. I don't deserve to be co-heirs with Christ. But by his grace, the grace that we don't deserve, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I want to close with a verse that teaches us about that grace that we find in Titus chapter 2. You see, in Titus chapter 2, Paul reminds us about the coming of God, Jesus Christ, and how that grace changes us. You see, Revelation never was simply meant to give us information about the future. It had so much more in store than that. It teaches us, as it says here, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter picks up on that and he says, you know, here's the deal. If you understand prophecy, if you read the book of Revelation, it's going to change your life today. And let me tell you this. I enjoyed our parenting conference that we had just a few weeks ago. It was awesome. Best parenting conference I've been is studying the book of Revelation. Changed me. Changes kids. Changes people who read it. It blesses them. Talk about holy living now. It increases our zeal for evangelism now when we see these realities. It warns the unbeliever, better get saved. It rebukes the wayward believer, better get in line. God is evaluating. It does so much more than just give us facts about the future. I love that Paul picks up on this and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation, that means saving somebody, has appeared to all men. That's Jesus Christ. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now listen to me. Worldly lusts are knocking at your door. They are prevalent all around you and they are tempting your children and your coworkers and your neighbors. The worldliness and the lust of the world are all around. They are very, very persuasive, very, very prominent all around you. And if you're not being sustained by God's grace, you'll fall for it. It teaches us to deny, to put up the hand and say, no. No, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should in turn live soberly and righteously, pleasing to God, godly in this present age, as we are looking forward to the blessed hope, the hope that we have in Christ. The blessed hope, the day that the Lord splits the skies, the glorious appearing of who? Our great God and Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. He is coming again. Amen. And so we say along with the Apostle John, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.